In 1982, a fellow by the name of Asher Kaufman, at the time, he was at Hebrew University. He began to pore through the Talmud and the Mishnah, and he noticed that there were some references to the fact that on the Day of Atonement, when the scapegoat was to be slain and the scapegoat was to be led into the wilderness, that's all Leviticus chapter 16, he was wondering, how did they know how to do so at the same time? The wilderness is several hundred feet below sea level of Jerusalem. He noticed a passage that said that the high priest could look through the east gate and see the signal fire on the Mount of Olives. Next slide. That little cupola right there, do you see at the bottom? That's bedrock peeks through. It's called the Dome of the Spirits. Next slide. Here's a close-up view of it. Asher Kaufman began to realize, I think I'm onto something. Next slide. You're looking from the Mount of Olives. You're looking west. Notice that directly behind it, see my red arrow up there? There's the Dome of the Spirits, also called the Dome of the Tablets. Tablets? Aren't tablets more or less synonymous with the Jews? He speculates that the Ark of the Covenant was not where the Dome of the Rock was, but is north of that. Notice that great big open area. He speculates, what if we built the tabernacle and the temple to the north? You don't have to destroy the Dome of the Rock. And do you see how provocative that is, especially in the light of Revelation chapter 11 that we're looking at? Don't worry about measuring the outer courts because it's been given over to the whom? Fascinating. There's a shot of the east gate, by the way. Notice the smaller stones. Those stones are not the ones that Solomon built. The huge stones that Solomon used are measuring, in some cases, up to 18 feet long. They're massive stones. These stones here were built by the Turks, the Ottomans. But it's located on the same foundations where the east gate once stood. The very east gate that Jesus came through on the triumphal entry. Why is it sealed up like that? The Islamics got tired of the Jews every Palm Sunday parading down the Mount of Olives and through the east gate. The book of Ezekiel prophesies that Messiah will open those gates. I understand that in one point there was talk about opening those gates and scaffolding was erected and they never got to it because war broke out. The day was June of 1967. This is a illustration of a typical Roman temple complex dedicated to Jupiter. Next slide. The rotunda would typically be placed to the north of the main building, which is to the south, to your left hand. Next slide. This is what actually remains of an actual temple to Jupiter that was built. And guess where this is located? That's Fernley. Can you believe that? Who knew Fernley had one of those in their backyard? No, this is a place called Baalbek, Lebanon. Because of excavations and pottery shards that were found, this is dated roughly the same time, and it was commissioned by the same emperor, Hadrian, not that far from Jerusalem. Is it possible that this very same architecture was what was built on the Temple Mount? Next slide. Here's an image kind of looking down on it. Notice the rotunda. This would be oriented south to north. Hit the go button. There's our Temple Mount again. There's Asher Kaufman's belief that it was right behind the east gate. It would fit there quite nicely. Now watch this. I'm superimposing the rough dimensions of what that temple would have been like that Hadrian started and Pius finished. Notice where the rotunda would be. Ground-penetrating radar has discovered that there is a multi-shaped, huge foundation that has five or six sides. It's unusual that the Islamics ever build anything with all those sides. They're all about domes, as you know. Why would they fashion it eight sides like this? Is it possible that in 691, when the Islamics had control, that they wanted to fashion their shrine, They had heard about this holy rock about Abraham. Is it possible that the Dome of the Rock was built on the old foundations of the Roman Rotunda? If so, notice that the temple would proceed to the south. The destruction of the temple was 70 AD. He started building this thing in 136 thereabouts. They knew exactly where the rock was, where the Holy of Holies was placed. Is it possible that that's where they built their temple? And only the rotunda extended to the north. That was all wiped out and laid in ruins and rubble for almost 600 years. When the Islamics built, did they build on the wrong place? Now here's what's very fascinating. Hit the go button. To the east, your lower part of the page, that's the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Hit the arrow. That wall right there, you know what that is, you guys? That's the Wailing Wall. Next picture. Now we are looking west to east. The hill you see in the upper portion of the photograph, that's the Mount of Olives. Top left-hand corner, there's the Dome of the Rock. Notice that directly behind the Wailing Wall, what's back there? Trees. Why is the significance of the Wailing Wall? Because in 70 AD, when the Romans were wiping out the Temple Mount Plaza, they were instructed to knock over every rock, and they did. They got a little pooped out toward the end of this massive excavation, and they literally left standing one small portion of the retaining wall that was built by Solomon and reinforced by Herod the Great. And that little bit of wall that remains is the Wailing Wall. Why are people wailing there? Because their temple has been destroyed. You and I both know you don't need the temple anymore. Amen? Because who is our Savior and salvation, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? But the Jews, remember, don't believe that Jesus is their Messiah. They believe that the temple must be reconstructed so that the oblations can continue, that their sins can be dealt with. The Wailing Wall is the last vestige of that temple. Wouldn't it be absolutely fascinating that for the last couple thousand years that the Jews who were able to make it to the Wailing Wall are literally praying facing the location of their Ark of the Covenant? This speculation was presented by an architect and engineer, a guy by the name of Tugia Segev. His postulation is, you don't even have to disturb the trees above it. Let's go into the excavation under the Temple Mount, dig out all of that fill dirt, find the bedrock, and build our temple underneath the plaza. Next slide. Here's a close-up of the wall. The smaller stones at the top, those are 1400s. The larger stones on the bottom date from the 600s and later. And the massive Solomon stones are underneath there. Go ahead. Look, every nook and cranny of the Wailing Wall is tucked with prayer requests. Saddens my heart. You don't need a temple, beloved Jewish people. You don't need a temple for the atonement of sin. God became flesh and zipped up a human suit. And he died on a cross for our sins because he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Back to our study. Can we finish this chapter in 4 minutes? Let's see. Are you guys okay with a little history lesson? Go ahead and bring, thank you, Jesus. Go ahead and bring up our lights. Thank you, Valerie. Verse 2. When you measure the thing, don't measure the court, verse 2. Which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. Fascinating if Fasher Kaufman's projection is correct, or Tuvia Segev, if his was correct. It's very possible to build without disturbing the Dome of the Rock. Fascinating. The Jews are sticklers on this, as they should be. We can't build the temple just anywhere. Where does it have to be? The Holy of Holies has to be on that same rock that Abraham offered Isaac. God says so. What if in the last few years they have located that actual point? It is my contention that they know and that they have. And the only thing that they're waiting now is the political green light to build their tabernacle. Do you guys understand how huge that is? Because it's the Antichrist who makes it happen. Do you realize that before 1967 that was impossible? Before 1947 it was premature to say the book of Revelation was that close at hand? Now we know through mitochondria DNA who the actual priests are, that they have all of the articles of the tabernacle completed. And what if they know the exact location of the Holy of Holies? Does that give anybody just Holy Ghost chill bumps? Now verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days. 1,260 days. How long is that, everybody? That's 42 months, 3.5 years. So when the Antichrist shows up, he pulls off the peace treaty. The tabernacle is ready to go. There will be a ribbon-cutting ceremony, I'm pretty sure. As very likely, Chaim Richman himself will be there. I told you we were going to build the temple. I knew it. What a great day. And the ribbon cutting happens. It is my vivid imagination that everybody's clapping and saying, yay, 2,000 years we've waited. As the scissors close, suddenly there is a wail from someplace not too far away. Two guys. Don't believe him. He is not the Messiah. He is the Antichrist. Who is that? And the cameras swing over and they see two freaky looking fellas. And that temple is apostate. You don't need a temple. The blood of goats and sheep, you don't need them any longer. Jesus is Messiah. Remember, the church is gone in the rapture. Who are those guys? Go shut those guys up. We'll see what happens. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. The Bible is always its best explainer. Zechariah 4, verses 3 through 6. After the Babylonian captivity, Zerubbabel the king, he sees Joshua the high priest, and this is the picture they see. They see these two guys, and they're hooked in to a piping system. Two olive trees are pouring oil into both of these fellas. Oil, remember, is a representative of the Spirit of God. It was a picture that they were going to be Spirit-filled. Their ministry would be full of the Spirit all of their days of ministry. That's what this Old Testament picture is saying. Verse 5. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemy. King Ahab, it's not rained here in 3.5 years. Go get this Elijah. Go get him. So 50 guys roll after Elijah and they find him. Hey, Baldy, come down here. Man of God, they say it in a kind of a mocking fashion. He goes, if I be a man of God, then fire will come down from heaven and whoosh, and they're all dead. King hears the text. He sends another 50 guys. Hey, man of God, if I be a man of God, let fire come down. Whoosh. Group number 2, gone. Crispy critters. The third group comes out. They've been watching the film. They're all, okay. Please, you know, I'm a family man. Did anybody ever call down fire before? Yeah, Elijah. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Verse 6. These have the power to shut the heaven. Did that ever happen? Stop rain. Yeah, Elijah. So that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. 1260 days. Just like Elijah in the Old Testament. And they have power over the waters to turn the waters into blood. Did that happen in the Old Testament? Who was in charge of that one? That was Moses. And to strike the earth with all kinds of plagues. Moses again. And so often as they desire. Who are these two witnesses? I believe the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, tells us. It's Moses and Elijah. Verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, that's the Antichrist, will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. So after 3.5 years. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Gomorrah, where our Lord was crucified. That's pretty easy. What city is this? Jerusalem. And those from the peoples, tribes, and tongues, and nations, let me paraphrase that, all the nations of the world will see their dead bodies. Wait a minute, time out. When this was written, how could the whole world view what was going on in one location? This is a technology statement for our healthy and honest skeptics in the room. This is a technology statement that anticipates satellite telecommunications. Your phone is going to see it all over the world. And the whole world sees their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the graves. Whenever we would do our temple oblations, there they would be going, "What are you doing that for? Jesus has already paid the price." And nobody could kill him. Finally, when their ministry is finished, then God allows them to be killed by the Antichrist. Verse 10. And those who dwell on earth will rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another because of the two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them and they stood to their feet. Moses is synonymous with the law because Moses gave them the 613 do's and don'ts. What is Elijah more or less equated to? He represents the genre, if that's the right word, of prophets. Moses, the law. Elijah, the prophets, were testifying to the validity of their message. Remember, by two or more witnesses, a matter is established. Yay, they're dead. 3 days later, what happens? They stand up again. And all of Israel says, "Oops." Verse 12, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud. That's the Shekinah glory, you guys. And their enemy saw them. And in the same hour, there was a great earthquake. And a tenth of the city fell. And the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. And then the rest, this is fascinating. This is the Greek word loipos. Loipos. And it means the remnant of a specific group. If you have Old King James, it literally says, and the remnant. Who is the remnant? Israel. For the first 3.5 years, thought the Antichrist was Messiah. But after this, Moses and Elijah stand up after they were dead. That is when the blindness in part comes off of the eyes of the nation of Israel. And they realize that the Antichrist is not their Messiah. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And they will look upon me, God, whom they pierced. And they will mourn. And Hosea 5 and 6. And they cry out to me. This is when the gig of the Antichrist is up. This is halfway through the Great Tribulation. This is what Jesus said. You'll see the abomination of desolation. A dress rehearsal by Antiochus IV, 167 BC. A dress rehearsal. Now the real deal is going to go in. 2 Thessalonians 2. The Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies and proclaims himself to be God. Verse 14. And the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Matthew chapter 17, quickly. Verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them on a high mountain by themselves. And he was, there's your word, transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. Like looking into the sun, you can't bear it. And his clothes became as white as light. He was glowing from the inside. Verse 3. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Did they have, "Hello, my name is"? Eminem song just went through my mind. What? My name is Moses and Elijah. Sorry about that. Verse 4. Then Peter answered and he said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 temples or tabernacles." Remember, Peter, he's a good Jewish kid. He knows his Bible. He knows that all the Jews are looking for the kingdom of God. And that's what puzzled them about Jesus. They're thinking of the millennial reign that we know of, where you're going to kick out Romans and all the world will come and bow down before you in Jerusalem. That's why they didn't understand the crucifixion. What's going on? And their hearts were were so saddened. They were thinking it's millennial reign time. And Peter knows his Bible, that in Zechariah 14, that they are to have the feast of tabernacles throughout. And booths, sukkot, is what they're supposed to do. Peter believes we are in the kingdom, the millennial reign. Let's break out the booths. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Verse 5. And when he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." You Bible students, you have to write in there Isaiah 42 verse 21. This is fulfilling one of the messianic prophecies that Messiah, that God himself, would testify to. Verse 6, and his disciples heard it and they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. What is that about? Let's review. Jesus is glorified. Moses, who was once dead, but resurrected. He represents all the saints who have died and were resurrected by the rapture. Elijah, did he ever die? No. He was alive and translated while he was still alive. He represents the raptured church. Then what about Peter, James, and John? They are still alive, fully human, and watching it all. They represent Israel. The Mount of Transfiguration is a dress rehearsal for the millennial reign of Christ. How cool is your Bible? The only thing needed for the 7-year great tribulation to begin is for the Antichrist, who has the juice, the authority to pull it off. That's not going to happen until the church is taken out in the rapture. No matter what the geopolitical climate looks like, when the church is gone, everything changes in a great hurry. Lord, I pray this vessel has done the best I know how to alert the people within the sound of my voice how close your soon return is. And if that's the case, then what am I doing about it? If you're not a believer this morning, you are now held responsible for this information. Can you think of one good reason why you don't want to be saved? Can you think of one good reason why you shouldn't give your life to Jesus Christ? The rest of us, how then should we live? I know you got bills to pay. I know there's challenges in relationships. I know there's difficulties all around. But I pray that this morning lifts your head, so to speak, and you see above the white noise of the typical stuff of our days. Of all the times that God could have chosen to have me born, live, and to minister, He has chosen me for the greatest season of the entire Old and New Testament. Lord, I want to say along with Isaiah, Lord, here am I. Send me. One of the greatest witnesses of Jesus Christ, Lazarus. Not one word ever recorded him saying a thing. Why was he one of the greatest witnesses? Because he's not dead anymore. And all of you in this room that were once dead, raise your hand and say, Jesus, thank you, I'm not dead anymore. And I can witness this true resurrected Messiah. I've seen him in my life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.